Genesis chapter 26 is where we'll begin today. I'm going to preach to you on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. We've been doing a series before Easter of the gifts of the Spirit, right? How many gifts are there?
Nine.
That's right. That's by God's choosing. There are nine gifts of the Spirit. And we're going to pause in this series with this today's message. And it's part of the series, but it's a little kind of a side note, okay? It's like a side interjection here. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the gateway into operating in all these gifts. Amen? This is like the starting point. This is Basics 101. And in Genesis chapter 26, look at verse 18. Genesis 26, 18. And then let's pray. Father, we ask you to open our eyes, open our ears to see clearly, to hear exactly what you have in store for us today. Holy Spirit, speak to us, minister to us right where we're at, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Genesis 26, 18. Isaac digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. It says here that Isaac reopen the wells. One of the earliest mentions of the Philistines, the bad guys in the Bible. Typical back. These are like the arch enemies of Israel. And the Philistines, one of their earliest mentions here in Genesis 26 is the fact that they came behind Abraham after he died and stopped up. They clogged up all the wells he had dug. Now, wells were a place of blessing, a place of refreshing. They were a necessary thing, especially in a desert country. When you go to Israel with us, whenever the Lord opens the door for that, you'll see real quick, you got to have water. It's a must in Israel. It's a desert country, and water's a must. And so these wells were precious to them. They were life-giving. And the enemy came in. The Philistines here is a picture of the devil. The devil is so quick to come in and stop up Abba's blessings. Amen? The wells that have been dug. We shared with you a week or two back that one minister said it this way. He said, you know, we tend to liken the move of God in our history as waves, you know, the wave of the Spirit or the wave of prosperity or the wave of good Bible teaching. And one man said, you know, instead of calling it waves, like the waves of the Spirit or the waves of God, he compared it to like a brick. It's a whole different animal, right? Between a watery wave and a brick. But a brick is laid in place so that another brick can be laid on top of it, right? A wave crashes and dissipates. And what we've tended to do as believers is say, well, you know, the charismatic era back in the 70s, people spoke in tongues a whole lot, but we don't do it as much nowadays. Or, you know, in the 80s, there was a lot of prosperity teaching, but, you know, we've got a decent car. We don't need that. You know, we tend to let these things just dissipate from our life. And what happens is if you're not careful, the enemy comes in like these Philistines and just clogs the well. So much so that it's so long since you've drunk from it, you forgot the name of it. And Isaac redug the wells of his father and renamed them. Amen. That speaks of identification. Hey, Terry and I learned a long time ago, we are Pentecostal. We are charismatic. We are tongue-talking. We are full gospel. And we're not going back. I've been back. I spent 3 years in a church that was back. And I learned real quick, you dry up on the vine. When we were at a minister's conference in 2019 up at Andrew Womack's in Colorado, we had there was a word of prophecy that came forth in one of the meetings. It was fabulous. And this guy said, you know, the Lord is bringing back a new move. It's really like an old move, but it's like an old volcano. And he said, you know, volcanoes over time, they get to a state of like being dead. People think they're dead because they just haven't been active in a while. But they're really, there's something underground, way under there. And he said, what the Lord is doing is he's awakening this volcano, and it's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And when he said that, I said, man, we are right on track. I mean, because, you know, we knew what our vision was. And to hear that affirmation was just like, yeah, that's exactly where the Lord is saying, stay here. Do not deviate from this. Do not back down from this. It's like an old volcano. But in this day, in this hour, how many of you know we need the power? The Bible says in Revelation that in the last days, the enemy is going to fight with a fury like no other time because he knows his days are short. We're living in those days. If you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit operational in your life on a regular basis, and I'm not just talking about, I got the t-shirt that says I got baptized in the Holy Spirit in 1954. That's not what I'm talking about. You've had an experience. I'm talking about, are you having? What are you having?
Yes. Amen.
It's not about what you had. It's about what you're having.
Amen.
And God has more for us. Amen. In the baptism. All right, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Go on to preaching. 1 Peter 1. Let's look at what Peter says about this. this thing we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. To some people, it's almost a mystery. It is a mystery. To the Old Testament saints, it was a mystery. 1 Peter 1:10. Hey, aren't you falling in love with Peter in a different way you never thought of as you watched The Chosen? Just a salty, cocky little fisherman, wasn't he? Kind of a punk. I love it. I think it's a great portrayal. It's probably true. It's probably how he was. 1 Peter 1:10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. They prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
I love that phrase, the glory that followed. Since Jesus suffered, there's been glory that followed. Verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Ghost. Sent from heaven. These things even the angels desire to look into. Peter says here that in the Old Testament, let me just summarize it for you. That was King James. I should have gone NIV. It was a little rough. In the Old Testament, when Isaiah and Jeremiah and all these different prophets, Daniel, when they were speaking, they had no clue. They were speaking mysteries. But as they spoke, their spirit was going, when is this going to happen? Who's this going to happen to? And they were looking diligently to see, what are these words talking about? I mean, Isaiah would be talking about the Assyrians coming in to destroy Israel because of their idolatry, and all of a sudden he'd cough up, and a virgin shall be with child. Where'd that come from? And who is this talking about? And when is this going to happen? And to whom? So this is what Peter's saying here. He said, these prophets said things they didn't understand, but their spirit searched diligently for it. And it says here, even angels, since the eons of time, have been wondering, when's this going to happen? When's this Jesus going to come? Well, they didn't know his name yet, but when's this Messiah going to come? And even angels were curious about these things. In other words, these mysteries of God. Now, let's look at another verse. Oh, wait, before we go there, I got to say this. We're called to speak mysteries, like the prophets. It's not supposed to end with them. You know, every time you pray in tongues, Paul said it in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. If you're taking notes, you can go back and read it. 1 Corinthians 14:2, he said, he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks mysteries unto God. Yes. And did you know we're supposed to continue the practice as the Church of Jesus Christ? We should be constantly enabling our tongue to be loosed to speak these mysteries, even if we don't understand them. And then when we get the interpretation and it's a word from the Lord, and we go, wow, what is that? You know, what's that about? We're called to be like Isaiah and them and search diligently and cry out to the Lord, when is this going to happen? But we're called to speak mysteries to continue the practice. Are you with me? Yeah. To continue this practice that Isaiah and these prophets started back in, way back when. Now let's look at what they said, these guys, about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you look back in Isaiah chapter 28, Isaiah 28. Now, keep in mind, the prophet Isaiah lived about 700 years, almost a full millennium before Jesus came on the scene. 700 years, mind you. That is a long time to prophesy something like what we're about to read in Isaiah 28 and then not see it come to pass for 700 years. About 735 to be exact, 733 or so. That's a long time to speak a word, not understand it fully, and yet be waiting patiently for it to come to pass. That's what Isaiah did. Look at Isaiah 28, starting in verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? This is Isaiah the prophet asking God, asking, who's God going to teach knowledge to? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Wow, that's kind of mysterious, isn't it? Now, in context, when he says, with stammering lips, God will speak to this people, what he was actually referring to is these foreign nations that would invade Israel as part of God's judgment. And they would have such a, you know, their language would be so foreign to the ears of these Israelis, it would just sound like Babel. Okay, that's the context. But how many of you know sometimes prophecy has a double fulfillment? And this verse is actually quoted by Paul in 1 Corinthians, if you're taking notes, 14:21. By the way, if you're there in Isaiah, just write that out to the side. 1 Corinthians 14, 21, and 22. It's okay to write in your Bible. You should write in your Bible. You should color your Bible. Make it a study book. Make it a usable book, a study tool. Amen? So 1 Corinthians 14, 21, and 22. This verse from Isaiah 28 is quoted. Well, what's he talking about? Look at verse 11. He said, with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to this people. This was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. Verse 11. God spoke through the 120 that were in the upper room. He spoke the languages that were from all the other nations and all the surrounding areas that had come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. Right? So this was fulfilled. With stammering lips, God spoke to the Jewish people who had come from all those foreign countries they had been living in. Are you with me? We're going to read about it in just a moment. Verse 12 says, this is the rest and the refreshing. What happens when we speak in tongues? When we speak in this heavenly language that God gives us during the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What happens? Our souls put at rest. Amen? We enter into rest. There's this eternal picture in the Old Testament where Israel failed to enter into rest. But God has called his people into rest. Amen? And so if you find yourself in a stressful situation, you find yourself really fighting anxiety, the best thing you can do is pray in tongues. Amen. The best thing you can do is run your engine.
That's right.
I mean, that will bring you into the refreshing of God when you do it by faith. Do it by faith based on this verse right here. This is the rest. This is the refreshing that God called the Israelites to. Are you with me? And on the day of Pentecost, he was calling them first. He reached out to them first on the day of Pentecost, right there in the midst of Jerusalem. Jesus said, you guys, you 11, stay here. And they're thinking, we don't want to stay here. This is where they crucified you. They want to get out of town. And Jesus said, no, you stay right here. And on the day of Pentecost, he poured his spirit out. And from that place where they had just crucified our Lord and Savior, he started calling Jews from all over the world. Amen. Jews first. And then he started reaching out to the Gentiles. But this is what he says here. I'll bring you into rest. I'll bring you into refreshing. So that's what Isaiah had to say about speaking in tongues. Look at what John the Baptist said in Matthew chapter 3. Creepy John. Matthew chapter 3. All right? Matthew 3. Creepy John is a reference to The Chosen. If you haven't seen it, you don't know why I called John creepy just now. But Matthew 3:11. John the Baptist has some words to say in prediction of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So Isaiah prophesied it. How many years? 700 years before Jesus came. He prophesied about people being spoken to through stammering lips. And then John the Baptist came on the scene. And look what he says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Are you there? Okay, Matthew 3:11. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. And Mark notes it this way. He says, whose sandal laces I'm not even fit to untie. I mean, it's the difference between being able to carry someone's shoes. To me, that's like an honor. If they're a celebrity, you want to carry their shoes. But to untie their shoes, Mark in Mark's gospel, in Mark chapter 1, verse 7, he says, I'm not even fit to untie his shoes. That's a whole different animal, right? But John says here, I'm not even fit to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, I just want to pause. I want to say this, first of all, those of you that have been baptized in the Holy Spirit years ago, as we're reading these passages, don't let these just go over your head. I know you've seen this 100 times. I've seen that verse too many times. Don't ever approach the Word of God this way. Mm-hmm. Never approach it with a casual attitude when you read a verse that's familiar to you. Read it with an open heart and say, Holy Ghost, breathe new life in it for me. Amen? Breathe new life in it. I want to propose it this way. You know, John the Baptist baptized in the Jordan River. That was the element he would baptize people in. The word baptize means to simply immerse. That's why when we baptize people here, we immerse them. We take them all the way under. They need a snorkel when we're done with them because we go all the way under the water. And John the Baptist did the same. And he did it in the Jordan River. Well, he said Jesus is going to come here and he's going to immerse people, not in water, not in the Jordan River, but in two things. Number one, the Holy Spirit, who's not an it, by the way. He's not our creepy cousin it that we want to tuck in the closet. You know, the Holy Spirit's not an it. He's a he.
Yes.
He's a person. And John says here, when Jesus comes, he's going to baptize, he's going to immerse you in a person. Yeah. And the person really is Jesus.
Yes.
Because they're one. And also fire. So if you're taking notes today, write the word person. I think that's so important. That's so important. When we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's a person. Jesus is going to immerse us in a person, and it's his very own nature. It's his very own spirit. Amen? And then secondly, fire. Can you say fire?
Fire!
How many of you can attest that when you got baptized in the Holy Spirit, the Lord began a purifying work in your life like never before?
Yes.
I mean, he started weeding things out. Music you used to listen to, you can't listen to it anymore.
Right.
Holy Spirit started dealing with you. I know he did with me. Things that you used to watch, you can't watch anymore. Why? Because the fire has come. And fire purifies. Fire in the kingdom of God is not for destructive purposes, but for purification. Amen? So the Holy Spirit comes when Jesus immerses us in his spirit. It changes us. It purifies us because it is kingdom fire. Hallelujah. Now, it's not referred to as the baptism of tongues. Lest we get too focused on the speaking in tongues part. We want to keep it where it should be, and that is the person.
Yes.
It is the baptism into, it is the immersion into the experience of him. When you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, we want you to experience him. You should experience his personhood. I was 12 years old when I received this experience, and I boohooed like a baby. And I think it was just because the love of God was just so richly poured out in my heart. How many of you cried a bunch when you were baptized in the Holy Spirit? Yeah. It's just like the love of God just overtakes you, and you don't know what to do, but it's that spirit of Abba crying out from your spirit to the Father. It's that sonship spirit. It's crying out, and it's like a baby being born. I mean, it's really like being born again. And it's just crying out for daddy. And so that's what you should experience. I mean, not necessarily the tears. I mean, if some of you cry, some of you won't. But it is an experience with him. Now, the tongues is important, too. The tongues is important, too. Let me say this about speaking in tongues. Why speaking in tongues is a part of this experience? Well, the Apostle James, I want you to turn over. We can leave Matthew. We're done there. Turn over to James chapter 3. Look at what James says about our tongue, the actual member of our body, the tongue. James, back by the book of Hebrews, way to the right. Hebrews and then James. James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and verse 6. James 3 and 6. It says, "The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. It defiles the whole body. It sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell itself." Wow. "For every kind of beast and bird and serpent and things of the sea are tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison." James says here, nobody, no man can tame your tongue. You may be the best athlete in the world. You may have the discipline to, you know, get up at 4 in the morning, do so many push-ups, so many miles on the treadmill, whatever. But I'm telling you what, Jesus' word is true. And if he said no man can tame it, he means no man can tame it. No human can tame their own tongue. But the Holy Spirit can. I said the Holy Spirit can.
Amen.
So why would Jesus make a connection between our mouth and this experience called the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Because he knows we need help. No man can tame his own tongue. Look at in verse, same chapter, back in verse 4. He says, "Take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go." So if God can get a hold of your rudder, he can steer your ship.
Amen.
That's what he's doing. God specifically went after the tongue in this experience called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because if he can steer your tongue, he can direct your whole life.
Amen.
But you can't. Scripture says plainly, no man can tame his own tongue. But with the Holy Spirit's power in us, amen, we can be steered by God. Hallelujah. Toward good stuff. Say good stuff. Now, the second reason I wrote these two things down. First of all, we can't tame our own tongue. That's why tongues is associated with this experience. Secondly, Jesus wanted to remind the church that this gift called salvation is for the whole world.
Mm-hmm.
It would have been real easy for those 11 disciples to just stop in Jerusalem. I mean, that's home. How many of you know home feels good?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, I don't care how great the trip is. Every time you come back from a trip, no matter how great, home always feels best, right? And so they would have been real tempted to get stuck in Judaism, Israel. I mean, Jerusalem, that's home. That's what feels good. It's the comfort zone. And Jesus said, no, this is a reminder. When you speak in, you know, Mesopotamian, and you've never touched that language before, all of a sudden it's a reminder to you, take the gospel to Mesopotamia. Take the gospel to Egypt. Take the gospel to the entire world. The speaking in tongues and in other languages reminds us this thing is worldwide. Amen. It's supposed to go worldwide. That's why I believe God caused us to speak in a heavenly language in this experience of being baptized. God said, I'm shaking your life. I'm purifying you. I'm getting a hold of the member that you cannot tame. And also I'm reminding you, it doesn't stop here. Amen. This salvation that you've received that is so rich is meant to go worldwide. Yes. Amen. And you know, we're an Alvin-based church right now, but we're going to shake the world for Jesus. Yes. We're going to be, it's not in our name, but in our practice it will be. We'll be international. Amen. I mean, we're already shaking Doogie in Israel, so you know, might as well hit the whole globe. Hallelujah. Let's look what Jesus, the prophet, said about this experience, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Look in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. This is so powerful. Again, please read these verses with fresh eyes. You can say amen if you know it, but don't have a know-it-all attitude. Have a fresh attitude toward these verses, even if you've read them 100 times. John 14, 16. Jesus said this about this experience of the Holy Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit. He said in John 14, 16, he said, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. And he may abide with you forever." Jesus was about to leave these men. Now, they wanted him to stay with them forever, but he was leaving town. But he said, this Spirit that I'm going to send is going to be with you forever. Till your dying breath, the Holy Spirit will be with you. And look at the specific wording here. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Oh, that's so powerful. Jesus said, you know him because he's with you, because I'm with you, is in effect what he was saying. If I'm with you, the Holy Spirit's with you, 11 disciples. Everywhere I am, Jesus was saying, the Holy Spirit's with me. Therefore, you're associated with him. You're familiar with him. You're familiar with the Holy Ghost, you guys, because you're familiar with who's in me. That's what he was saying. But he's saying he's not just going to be with you. Because how many of you know if the Spirit was in Jesus, no matter how, if Jesus got this close to you, no matter how close, even if he embraced you, the Spirit's still in him. It's not in you. It's with you. But Jesus said the new thing's coming. A new day's coming. He's going to be in you. And this is so potent. Because see, everything in the Old Testament we read about, David slaying Goliath, you know, Samson doing all his mighty feats, everything you see in the Old Testament was an experience of the Spirit being upon them. Not even in them. Most of the time, but just upon them for a temporary assignment, and then it would lift. But Jesus said, he'll be in you. In you. So in this experience, the Holy Spirit ignites in us. Jesus immerses us in him, and he just awakens in us this Spirit that's in us forever. Amen? Let's look at another verse in John chapter 7. John 7. Now, at the end of the service, I'm going to open up the altars for a few minutes to those of you that want to receive this gift we're talking about, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want you to prepare your heart to receive it. If you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's not a spooky thing. You're not going to get hurt. You know, no one's going to, you know, shake you violently or do anything weird up here with you. But the Holy Spirit might. I mean, that's his choice. But we're going to pray for those that want to receive this experience, be baptized in the Holy Spirit, or those of you that may have not yet really ignited with this heavenly prayer language we're talking about. Maybe it's been a while. Maybe the well feels clogged, okay? And we're going to do some unclogging here today by the Spirit of God. Amen. We're going to open up some wells and just immerse you in the Holy Ghost by the Lord's help. Amen. John chapter 7, verse 37. Jesus said that in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Jesus is specifically describing here the experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He says, out of your belly shall flow what? Rivers. Rivers. Now, in another place in John chapter 4, when he talked to the woman at the well, he said, this living water shall be in you a well of water. Mm-hmm. You see, for the believer, the Holy Ghost in you is a well for you to drink from. Yes. But once you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's no longer a well for you to drink from. It becomes a river for others to drink from. Are you with me? The Holy Spirit coming out of you in this experience called the baptism of the Holy Spirit ignites you for the world. It prepares you to go out and be a river to those people around you. And folks, again, for those of you that have had this experience years ago, I want to remind you, this is supposed to be happening every day. Amen. Every day. You should wake up every day and say, first of all, be a well of living water in me, Jesus. And then show me who I'm supposed to release the river to. Amen? Show me who you're bringing the river to. And then go out into the world and bring that living water, that river of life to others. That's what the gifts of the Spirit are for. They're not just for in the church. We've had 3, 4, 5 different words given this morning here that have blessed us in church this morning. Great words. Encouraging words. Guess what? Now you're supposed to go out there and do it out there. Every one of you should be tapping into the Holy Ghost. All 9 gifts of the Spirit. If you've got Him in you, because Jesus said He'll not just be with you, but in you, then you can go out there and do the same thing there.
Amen.
And they need it out there. Trust me, they need it worse than we do. All right. Did we finish in John 7? Yeah, we're done there. I want to say this too. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is like the gateway. I said it earlier, but I want to remind you. It's the gateway. You know, in the drug world, they say marijuana is the drug, the gateway drug, right? People that get into drugs, usually they start with a soft thing like marijuana. And or smoking pot. I guess that sounds too formal to say marijuana. Just smoking pot. Weed. Anyways, if you want to be cool, you say pot, weed. So, you know, they say that's the gateway drug into the drug world. And what it means is that it's kind of like people dipping their foot in the pool, right? They haven't jumped in fully. But how many of you know once what happens is people, they get into that and that drug's just not enough to keep them happy. So then they got to go to harder stuff and harder stuff and harder stuff. Well, listen, we don't need any of that stuff.
Right.
We have the living water. And Jesus will put you on a higher high than you ever had in the world with any kind of plant. All right? That's His desire. And there's no side effects, by the way. It doesn't roast your brain. Isn't that great? Right? It ignites your brain. It awakens your brain to good things. That's what the Holy Spirit is there for. All right, look at Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. Jesus is getting ready to ascend to the Father. This is what He said. One last word here about the Holy Spirit. And we read some of these verses last week as part of Easter. Luke 24:44. He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was with you, that all these things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then He opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Boy, verse 45, you ought to underline that and call that your promise every time you read your Bible, that God would open up your understanding so you might understand the Scriptures. Amen? And He said to them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Now look in verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Now listen, these guys had the effect of about a bachelor's degree in Jesus. I mean, they ate, slept, and watched Jesus for 3.5 years. That's almost a 4-year degree, right? I mean, they had a bachelor's in Jesus. And yet Jesus said, it's not enough. It's not enough. You think you know me, but how many of you know you can't live the Christian life from up here, from your brain, from information? You need to live the Christian life from in here. Revelation. And Jesus said, if you'll go wait in Jerusalem, you'll be endued with power from on high. That means immersed. It means quenched. It means saturated with power from on high. That's what Jesus promised. And then it came on the day of Pentecost. We're going to read about it in just a moment. And it came to them. But I want to remind you, we cannot live the Christian life from up here, from our brain. It has to be lived from in here, in our spirit. That's what Jesus was saying. You guys think you got it, but don't you? You don't got it. Wait in Jerusalem until you really get it. That's what He was telling them. Now look in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. This is the experience right here. Day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Wow. That'd be an amazing experience in church, wouldn't it? Everybody in one accord. And suddenly there came a sound. We're in one accord. We're a really peaceful church here. We've never had a church split in 9 years. Hallelujah. That's great. Not coming either. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all, say all. They were all filled. You know, nowadays Christians take kind of this attitude of, well, you know, it's optional. I can speak in tongues if I want to, but it's not necessary. No, in those days, they were all filled. Amen? They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Notice here, they spoke, the Spirit gave them utterance. When you speak in English, you use your mouth, your teeth, and your tongue. When you speak under the influence of the Holy Spirit, you will use your mouth, your teeth, and your tongue. All right? That's your part. But the Holy Spirit gave them what?
Utterance.
The utterance. And for some of us in the experience, it comes out like stammering lips. It may sound like, you know, a baby going da-da-da-da-da-da. That's okay. Just let it roar. I mean, that's the start. And then it moves on from there. How many of you have experienced, right? You know, you start off with one or two syllables from the Holy Spirit, and the utterance just comes. You just use your mouth, your tongue, and your teeth in obedience to Him and in yielding to Him, and He gives you more. He gives you more. All right, let's read on. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. Now, that was no coincidence. They were dwelling there because of this feast, the Pentecost feast. They said that the population during these feasts would swell to sometimes 100,000, maybe even 1 million people in Jerusalem. Can you imagine the little city of Jerusalem? Because when you go there, you go, this is a tiny little city. I mean, it's a small place. And for it to swell to these great numbers, that's what was happening here. These people were in town for a feast. It'd be like the Blue Bonnet Festival or whatever. Everybody comes into town. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together. They were confounded because they heard every man his own language. They were amazed and marveled, verse 7, and said to each other, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And they were. It'd be like saying, you know, Alvinites, you know, just the Texans, but from Alvin or whatever. They got a certain accent. And how hear we every man born in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabs. Whew, that's a list, isn't it? We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And that's what they heard. Now, some people argue that speaking in tongues is meant to be a known language. Understand, this was an initial sign to these unbelieving Jews from all over the world. It came out in known languages, all right? But every time you speak in tongues, it's not a known language. Paul said, if I speak of the tongues of men, Spanish, French, Swahili, Greek, and angels, we don't even know what those dialects are. So there are dialects from heaven, aren't there? But in this case, they were speaking dialects from earth. Now look in verse 12. And they were amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what means this? Others mocked and said, these men are full of new wine. Now, what did we read about in Isaiah 28? We read that with stammering lips, God would speak to these people, but they would be in doubt. They would be in doubt. If you read those verses after it, it basically said that they're going to come under God's judgment because they're not going to believe it. They're not going to believe it. And that's what happened right here in verse 13. They were mocking and saying, these guys are drunk. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice, said unto them, ye men of Judea, all you that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. In other words, it's 9 in the morning. But this is that. Say, this is that. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And all my servants and my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Well, there's more to read about here, but the main thing I want you to see is Peter's boldness. Remember, this is the guy that was ducking, you know, around the fire when a little slave girl said, hey, you knew Jesus? And he said, I don't know him. You know, the bold fisherman, the cocky fisherman that we've seen portrayed? No, he was running scared the night Jesus was being tried by the leaders. And yet here he is standing up in front of the Jews. And if you read later, he says, and you guys crucified him. You put to death the Prince of Life. I mean, he told him with no uncertain terms. He said, this is what you did to the leaders of these people. This is a different Peter. And this is what happens under the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, Christians, if you've not experienced this before, you're about to be transformed. Your Christianity is about to be transformed. In fact, your personality is probably going to be transformed. Amen? Yeah. You say, well, I'm bashful. I'm shy. Well, God can use that, but he's not going to work with us. He's not going to work with fear. He's going to give you boldness. Because he said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll make you a witness. That word witness in the Greek is martus. It's the word from which we get the word martyr. In other words, God will give you the ability and the willingness to stand up even if it costs your life. That's what he's saying here. And that we see that in Peter's life. He was a totally transformed man. Now, real quick, want to look at two examples in Acts. How did people receive this gift? How did they receive it? Let's look at these verses real fast in Acts chapter 8. Just turn over there, verse 14. Okay, Acts chapter 8, verse 14. Now in this story, and I'm just going to catch you up here, Philip, who is one of the seven deacons that were elected to wait tables with the Greek widows, Philip was being used mightily by God, and the Holy Spirit sent him to Samaria, which is like, you know, going to the wrong side of the tracks to a Jewish person. And God sent Philip there to minister to the Samaritans, and he's bringing signs and wonders and miracles. And look at down in verse 14, when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen, say fallen. Sometimes that's the experience when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's like someone just dumped a big blanket of water on you, heavenly water, right? Just, it's like the Holy Spirit just falls on you. It's a great experience. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then verse 17, they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. So much so that it says in verse 18, Simon, who was a former sorcerer, he saw that through the laying on of hands, the Holy Ghost was given. And he tried to offer money for it. Now, notice this. Simon saw something outwardly. He saw Peter and John lay their hands on these men and they received something, right? So it doesn't say specifically there that they received speaking in tongues, but it can be understood that that must have been what he saw. Because what happens when they were filled on the day of Pentecost? They were all filled and began to speak. Amen? When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's like being filled with water and it's just going to come out. Amen? And it comes out through our speaking. Now, let's look over in verse... chapter 19, one more example. So in a moment, when we pray for you, we're going to lay our hands on you as if you were up here to receive a healing from God. We're just going to place our hands on you. There's a transference of power that comes from a spiritual leader, a pastor, evangelist, teacher. Doesn't have to be anybody in particular. But when prayer is offered for you to receive the baptism, I'm going to place my hands on you. The Holy Spirit is going to move through me. I'm nothing except conduit. And I've seen the Lord do this time and time again in my life. Just help people walk into this experience through the laying on of hands, and it's powerful. Acts chapter 19. By the way, let me say this about sorcery, because we read it, we didn't have time to read it in detail. But you know, when you start to operate with the Holy Spirit, when you start to cooperate with Him and start to move and become sensitive to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you don't need sorcery. Amen. You don't need psychics.
That's right.
You don't need horoscopes.
Amen.
Christians shouldn't dabble in any of the above. We don't need it. If you're dabbling in that, it's probably because you've had a lack of power in your own life. And what will happen is the devil will suck you in through a little bit. He'll just give you a little bit of bait, enough to make you think, man, this is really working. And this lady really knows her stuff. I'll go to the psychic on a regular basis, and she tells me this and this, and it really comes to pass. The devil will get you baited with that, and before long, he'll lead you down a road. It'll deceive you, and it'll destroy your life. Same with horoscopes. You don't need to be reading horoscopes. That stuff's off limits. God said, stone them. I mean, in the Old Testament, the people that practice that kind of stuff, God didn't go easy on them. So, listen, with the Holy Spirit, Jesus said this about him, what? He'll show you things to come. Amen. Everybody's curious about things to come, right? Listen, the Holy Spirit will show you things to come. All right? And there's no side effect.
Amen.
It doesn't lead you astray. Praise the Lord. All right, Acts chapter 19, verse 1. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." You know, that's kind of the sad state of the church nowadays. A lot of people haven't even heard about this baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're unclogging a well here today, folks. Right? And verse 3, he said unto them, "Unto them, what were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." So then Paul said, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them," there's the experience again, "the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. No coincidence there. The Bible's never with coincidence in numbers, right? It's like God just replicated again the 12. That's pretty cool. All right, real quick, let me give you a couple of benefits of being baptized. I feel so inadequate, honestly, covering the subject today because there's so much to say about it and only so much attention span in an average American's brain, okay? So I know these chairs aren't the best. Our real church one day will have comfy chairs. You can sit for hours and listen to me preach, right? But today, we're on a limited basis. Let me go over these real quick with you. When you pray in the Holy Spirit, because once you've received this experience, you can do it at any time by will. Paul said, "I will pray in the Spirit. I will pray in the understanding." You can pray in the Spirit at will once you've had this initial experience. And so when we pray in the Holy Spirit, the Bible says in Romans 8:27, we're praying God's perfect will. Want to pray the perfect prayer? Pray in tongues. Your brain will tell you, don't do that. I don't understand what you're doing. That's what your brain will tell you. But, you know, it's the perfect prayer. The Bible says when we pray in the Spirit, we're praying the perfect will of God. Jude said in verse 20 of Jude, there's only one chapter in Jude, you can't miss it. But verse 20, he said that when you pray in the Holy Spirit, you're edifying yourself. It means you're building yourself up. You're building yourself up. Paul said the same thing in 1 Corinthians 14:4. He that prayeth in an unknown tongue edifies himself. So listen, you feel kind of weak. You feel discharged. You feel like you're on low battery. Pray in the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
I think it's so cool that in this experience, Jesus said the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit will not be lifting your hands. Because we can't lift our hands everywhere we go. I mean, you might be at work carrying a box of stuff. You can't lift your hands at that moment because you're carrying something. But you can pray in tongues anywhere.
Amen.
You can pray in tongues while you're driving. You can pray in tongues while you're carrying that box of stuff. You can pray in tongues anywhere, doing anything. And I do all the time.
Amen.
And you should too. Keep your battery charged. Keep your battery charged. So when you pray in tongues, you edify yourself. Thirdly, when you pray in tongues, you're uncovering the mysteries of God. 1 Corinthians 14:2, again. It says, he that speaks in an unknown tongue, he speaks the mysteries of God. Listen, these mysteries are not hidden from us. They're hidden for us. You've probably heard that before, but it's really worth saying.
Yeah.
The mysteries of God are never hidden from you. They're hidden for you. God wants you to discover his mysteries. And when you pray in tongues, what you're doing is you're speaking mysteries like Isaiah. You know, unto us a child is born. He had no clue what that was, but he searched from his heart. He was like, God, when is that going to happen? See, God says, we're to be speaking mysteries too. Amen. And God wants to uncover those mysteries. I've noticed this, probably you can relate, those of you that do this on a regular basis, that when I speak in tongues a whole lot, later in the day, some mysterious revelation will just be brought to my heart, to my understanding. Have you had that encounter? How many of you have had that encounter? Yeah? So revelation comes as you sow in the Spirit. You sow, you will reap. You sow, you will reap. You sow in tongues, you will reap in understanding. Amen? It's a beautiful thing. Now, Jesus said this, one last scripture here, John 16:15. He said, he shall take of mine, talking about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit shall take of mine, in other words, the knowledge and the wisdom that's within me, the Holy Spirit will take of it and make it known to you. I love that verse, John 16:15. He will take of mine and he shall show it unto you. That, again, that's what the Holy Spirit does. Once you've had this initial experience, you can pray in tongues anytime. You'll be driving down the road. You can pray in tongues at will in your prayer time. You can pray in English. You can pray in the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will take of the mysteries of Jesus and make them known to you. Hallelujah. Isn't that a good promise? All right. Well, if I could have the musicians come up, we're just going to put a little music on for you. Isn't that great to have music while we do this? It's a blessing. Some people have canned music. We have the real McCoy.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. And as they just play gently a worship song that we're familiar with, why don't you stand together with me? We're just going to take a few more minutes here. We'll be done. But don't leave unless you really have a roast that's burning in the oven. Because all of you at one time that were baptized in the Holy Spirit, you were, people waited on you when you came forward. Amen? So I just want you to just be patient with us a few more minutes. We're going to take about five or ten more minutes. And we're going to open up the altar for anybody at all that wants to receive this experience called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If it's a first time for you, we want to invite you to come forward and let the Lord touch you and fill you with this Holy Spirit. Your life will be forever changed. Amen? So just as the musicians play and worship, I want you to go ahead and just come forward. And I also want to open it up for those of you that you say, Scott, yeah, it was years ago I spoke in tongues. And honestly, I need my well unclogged. Hey, there's an anointing here today. Again, I am nothing but conduit, but I'm going to lay my hands on you, and I believe a fresh release of the Holy Spirit is going to come your way. Amen? A fresh release to open up that well and just release the Holy Spirit gift in you in a fresh and new way. Amen? And you'll be forever changed. Yeah, did you have a word, Pam?
Just real quickly, because it's just happened, Pastor Scott, on a Thursday meeting at the Glow, a woman came up and had a patch on her eye, and Pastor Terry came up too, and we were ministering to her, and she said that she had a Lyme disease in her eye, and it just had destroyed her vision, and she could not focus, she couldn't operate, you know, anymore. She had to keep that patch on her eye, and so it just came up in my heart to ask her if she was saved and if she received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And she had Jesus, but she said, I don't know what that other is. She never heard of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and she was in that Spirit-filled meeting. And she was probably the only person there that was there. And so as she came up, and I did pray again with her, just, you know, leading her with Jesus, and then we went right into the baptism. And Pastor Terry was a witness standing there. She began to, her chin began to quiver, and her tongue began to flap in her mouth. And I've prayed for hundreds of people and never seen that ever. And then all of a sudden, da, 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 mama. And then she goes, she said, oh, God. And she looked like she got knocked to the floor and was just glued to the floor. And it just kept pouring out of her and pouring out. I've seen a lot of people, but never quite like this. And then Ken Bostrom was up there ministering with us. And he got down, began to pray over her eye. Of course, we were standing and coming in agreement and praying. And he said, take the patch from off your eye. And this is why I felt like God wanted me to share this. Because you can receive everything when you go up. So she pulled patch off her eye, and she was completely healed of that Lyme disease, and God had healed her while she was getting the baptism.